Well, today, in your bulletins, I did not get the title into Brother Jim on time, so the title of our message will be Paul's Prayer Request, and that'll be found in Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now this prayer request comes on the coattails of that glorious passage regarding spiritual warfare and the Christian armor, where Paul uses this vivid metaphor of the armor of a Roman foot soldier. And it's a famous passage of Scripture, and I'm sure most of us here, if not all of us, are familiar with it. The Christian is exhorted in there to put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the strategies or stratagems of the devil. Now in verse 18, the Apostle Paul drops the metaphor. And he tells us how we are to use this armor. It's not the armor or the weapon that makes the warrior. We have no power in ourselves to successfully use this armor in order to stand against so great a foe as Satan. And therefore, we are to use the armor, our Christian armor, in this spiritual warfare with prayer. We must look to God for strength to fight this battle against the forces of darkness. The spiritual armor, unless it's coupled with prayer, will be of no avail. Putting on and taking up God's armor all require the attitude of dependence upon Him, of His strength, of His enablement, of His grace. And the order of thought, if you start from verse 10, is this concerning the armament. It's to make preparation for it, to take up the armor, to stand, to fight, all the while you're praying. Present participle for praying. All this is assumed that you're praying as you use the spiritual armament. Hence, in verses 18 through 20, we find Paul's prayer request. It can be divided into two parts. Paul makes a general prayer request for all saints. And that's in verse 18. Then in 19 through 20, he asks for specific prayer for himself as an ambassador for Christ. So I want to consider first the general request in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The present participles of praying and watching, the present tense, connects us with the main verb of verse 14, stand therefore. We get a sense like this, stand therefore. With all prayer and supplication, praying on every occasion in the Spirit. And we'll consider six things about this general prayer request. First, Paul says, praying always. The time of prayer. The phrase is literally on every occasion. It adds the sense of in every season, at all times, under all circumstances. There is never a time, and never an occasion when we do not need to pray. In the morning, in the evening, in seasons of joy, in seasons of sorrow, in seasons of prosperity, in seasons of affliction and adversity, in seasons of trial, in seasons of blessing, all times. Prayer is not just for designated times or designated places and designated hours. It is for all times. Well, secondly, Paul speaks about, asks requests of, and makes mention of the variety of prayer. He says, with all prayer and supplication. The apostle uses a double expression for prayer to intensify this exhortation. There's a distinction between two terms, prayer and supplication. Prayer, prasukes in the original, has reference to prayer in general, a very general term, and includes things such as confession of sin, praise, and thanksgiving, and adoration, and all the elements of prayer. Supplication, deesis, on the other hand, has reference to a more specific form of prayer. It includes petitions for definite needs and special requests. So it's more of a direct and earnest petition before God. The adjective all denotes every kind of prayer. All kinds of prayer, all forms of prayer, public prayer, family prayer, secret prayer. Some people limit prayer to merely asking the Lord for things. But prayer is much more extensive and comprehensive than that. We're engaged in all kinds of prayer, utilizing all the elements of prayer. And our petitions should be definite and concrete. Well, third, Paul mentions the inward principle of prayer. He says to pray in the Spirit. And there are some who do not think this refers to the Holy Spirit because it doesn't have a definite article. This conclusion is not very sound because there are numerous passages in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is clearly referred to without definite articles. The context, the analogy of faith and our common sense compels us to interpret Spirit here as the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The sense is to pray under the influence and assistance of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who dwells within us, in all believers, is intimately involved in our prayers. The Spirit of God moves upon the heart. He enlarges the heart and causes us to grab hold of the precious promises of the Word of God. The Spirit of God causes us to cry out for grace, and it gives us earnestness when we pray to God. Romans 8:26 speaks about how the Spirit is a spirit, the Spirit makes intercession for us. Therefore, it's the Spirit of God who helps us pray, who assists us, who influences us, and guides us in our prayer. Fourth, Paul mentions the manner of prayer, watching thereunto. The importance of watchfulness is underscored here. The Greek verb means to keep awake, to keep watch, to be attentive. It speaks about our alertness in prayer. And indeed, in fighting against the devil, we are to be spiritually alert and on our guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And in Matthew 26:41, we observe how watchfulness must be coupled with prayer to keep us from falling into temptation. Christ says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Watching and praying are in synergy. They go hand in hand together. being indifferent and negligent in watching is only going to destroy your prayer life. Satan would love for us to be full of sleep and catch us off guard, to lull us asleep spiritually. Are you spiritually awake? Are you on guard? Satan would love to entangle your thoughts into the affairs of this world, the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world. Stand your guard and be vigilant. Watchfulness is the manner in which we are to pray. Fifth, Paul mentions the perseverance of prayer. He says that we're to pray with all perseverance. We're exhorted here to keep on praying, to persevere in praying, to be steadfast in praying, and not to grow weary of it. We cannot give up in prayer. God will answer our prayers in His own time and according to His own will. And we can rest on who He is and put our faith in Him as our gracious sovereign. But we cannot give up. We must persevere. I suppose we all have an experience where we've prayed for many, many years. And maybe decades. And the Lord answers our prayer. And all the time that we've been praying, we're thinking, has God really heard my prayer? Will God really answer my prayer? And in His providence, He delays answering. And I'm thinking of one incident in my life, 30 years. I prayed for 30 years, and I had my doubts if I was praying according to God's will. I did not know, but I kept on praying. And God answered the prayer. And I suppose we can, each of us have an experience like that. But we're to persevere in prayer. And then finally, the object of prayer, who Paul says we're to pray for all saints, of which he includes himself, of course. Obviously, saints here does not refer to the Roman Catholic definition of saints. The word saints refers to believers. All true believers are saints. And the Greek word for saint, hagios, means holy, means to be separate. Separate from this world. The meaning, well, as Christians, as believers, we are all separated unto God, consecrated unto God. And that's what it is to be called a saint. Paul exhorts us to pray for all saints. We're not just to pray for ourselves, but we're to intercede for others, for all saints. The saints of God, fellow believers, members one of another, must have a priority in our prayers. If we truly love the brethren, we will pray for them. There must be intercession for the saints. And being members one of another, it ought to move us more in our sympathy and cause us to pray for each other. Think of the needs, the afflictions, the temptations, the trials of those just in this congregation. There's much to pray about. But this congregation doesn't make up all the saints. There are faithful men preaching the gospel in Russia, in Mexico, in Nepal, in the Philippines, all over the world. The scope of our prayers must go far beyond our own congregation. Prayer is not to be self-centered. This is Paul's exhortation for general prayer. And as you can see, as we went through these six items, Paul carefully chose his words. And I want you now to consider Paul's specific prayer. in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew that the success of preaching didn't lie in his abilities or his efforts, but solely upon the grace of God and the power of God. He realizes that he's only God's instrument, which God uses to reveal the mystery of the gospel. But very shortly, he will have the opportunity to preach to the highest authority in the world, to the supreme tribunal of the Roman Empire, which he awaits in bonds, and which he appealed to. And his time in that tribunal is imminent. What an opportunity the Lord had brought before Paul. And he wants to be ready. He desires to rise to the occasion for the glory of God. And therefore he needs prayer, the prayer of the saints, to hold him up and aid him. Paul knew of the heavy load and responsibility the Lord had put upon him. And Paul was aware of his own weakness, that he was utterly unable to bring any success to the gospel message by himself. And accordingly, Paul doesn't ask to pray that he be released from prison. On the contrary, he prays that he be a witness for Christ. He needed divine strength and grace to carry his message. So he prays, he asks prayer for three things. First, the opportunity to preach. Second, the boldness to preach. And third, the clarity to preach. And oh, here Paul, so richly endowed with God's gifts to him, and yet so acutely aware that there is nothing in him that will accomplish anything without the prayer of the saints and the grace of God. And therefore, Paul calls for prayer on his behalf. So first he asks for an opportunity to preach. He says that utterance may be given to me. The Greek word translated utterance is logos. It's a familiar word for those studying Greek. And of the many senses of logos, in this context, we might understand it as the sense, in the sense of the act of speaking, or the skill and practice of speaking. But if we compare this text to the parallel passage, and I want you to turn here, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. And here we find Paul with the same thought. And he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. And here it is, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that same word, logos, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is the same thought as our text. To open a door of utterance was an expression that God would give Paul the opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul's well aware that it must be given of God, and it cannot be controlled by man. To gain a hearing is given of God. God must give the opportunity. So Paul is asking for prayer that an open door of utterance be given. The Greek scholar Linsky, who many of us always like to check out, he says here about logos, or utterance, that it is used here as a forensic term in court. To be given utterance is to be given the floor, the right to speak in an imperial court. And further support for this sense, in which I agree with, that Paul says that I may open my mouth. Opening the mouth is a common expression for making a public address. So consider the kind of opportunity that Paul is praying for, or he asked prayer for. As you remember, as we've mentioned, that Paul's in prison. He's not behind bars, but he is under house arrest, and he is chained to a Roman soldier. So different than being locked up in prison. He was allowed visitors and so forth. But he appealed to Caesar and was waiting for his summons to appear in the court, in the supreme tribunal court of the Roman Empire. And it was very possible that he would appear before Caesar himself. Nero, I believe. And much would depend on this situation. And he wanted to preach the gospel as the opportunity came to him. He knew that he would have to give an account of his teaching and of his doctrine, of the things he believed. He desired a gospel opportunity in the imperial court and desired this opportunity to preach before the Roman emperor. This is not a small prayer request, is it? He's asking to pray that he might preach to the emperor of the world. The Lord had placed a very heavy burden of the gospel upon his shoulders. And you might have thought Paul being locked up and chained to a Roman foot soldier under house arrest would be discouraged that the gospel is not advancing because he's under lock and chain. But no, he thinks much further than that. I think it's truly amazing that he wants the opportunity to preach to the emperor. Preaching opportunities are not created by man. They are prayed for and they are given of God. The ultimate passion of a preacher is to be given a hearing. And Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me." The second thing that Paul asks prayer for is boldness to preach. And look at the text. It says that I may open my mouth boldly. The Greek word translated for boldness here is parousia. It denotes speaking with freedom and liberty. Speaking frankly. Speaking plainly. Without ambiguity. It denotes a fearless confidence, a courage, an unreservedness, holding back nothing, an unrestrained proclamation of the truth of the gospel. He's aware of his own weakness and inadequacy. He knows boldness must come from God. And Paul is asking prayer for courage. The emphasis here is on boldness. Boldness characterizes the preaching itself. And this tells us something of the quality of preaching. The act of preaching is open and frank and unreserved. It's not something to make you feel warm and fuzzy. It's not something to give you entertainment and to tell jokes and be a comedian. No. It's speaking frankly. It's speaking courageously. It's speaking with freedom to the hearers. And Paul knows that this boldness will only be obtained by prayer. God is sovereign over the preaching of His Word. Well, the third prayer request that Paul makes is clarity to preach, to make known the mystery of the gospel. The verb to make known is ginorissai. It means to reveal or to communicate things that were before unknown. And it's an infinitive of purpose. That is, meaning that the purpose for which Paul desires that utterance be given to him is that he might make known the mystery of the gospel. The purpose of preaching to Paul was to clarify the mystery of the gospel. Now, we normally do not think that the gospel is a mystery. Mystery in the Greek, mysterion, denotes something hidden and secret. The gospel is that which was once hidden and now revealed through preaching. Paul desires God's grace and enablement to make known the gospel, to preach a clear and an understandable gospel. Why? Because the gospel is a mystery. It needs to be carefully explained. The gospel is not revealed in natural revelation. You cannot understand the gospel by his creation. The gospel comes to man through special revelation alone. And it requires a messenger from God to make it known. And Paul understands this. He, by God's grace, must make known the revelation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. For these truths of the gospel are beyond human discovery. Man is affected by the noetic effects of sin. He cannot comprehend them. They must be revealed by God. God must open the eye. God must enter the heart. And therefore, the gospel comes to man as the preacher is the instrument of God, and he preaches God's revealed truth, and God, through his messengers and by his grace, brings this gospel to sinful man. This is why Paul is asking for prayer. Much was at stake when he would stand before the Roman tribunal in his appeal. And Paul, no doubt, thinking of the possibility of being heard by Caesar himself. Here was the ultimate opportunity to make known the mystery of the gospel to the very leaders of the Roman Empire. And then finally, we find Paul reinforcing his prayer request in verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's reinforcing his prayer request. He appeals to the title of ambassador. He does not claim his apostleship here, but rather the title of an ambassador. And an ambassador, as an ambassador, he has a necessary obligation to speak boldly and clearly concerning the gospel. That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, he says. And here Paul has this great sense of obligation to act as Christ's ambassador. Indeed, he has been commissioned by Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He was sent by his sovereign to speak in his name, to negotiate the terms of reconciliation, to speak boldly. He already prayed for this, or asked prayer for boldness in verse 19. And now he mentions it again. Freedom to state his message without fear or restraint was absolutely necessary for him to execute his office as ambassador. An ambassador does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority. He does not communicate his own opinions. or his own demands, but simply what he has been commissioned to say. The importance and value of the message which the ambassador brings does not derive from himself, but from whom he represents. So this then is a summary of Paul's prayer request. I have one observation in closing. It is the duty, it is the special duty of all Christians to aid their pastors in prayer. It's an obligation you have to Christ. It's an obligation that Pastor Downey and myself depend upon. And the success of the gospel, you well know, will not come without prayer. And do you realize, by not praying for the pulpit ministry, you are actually hindering the success of the gospel? For this is the way God has designed it. How we long for the prayers of the saints, for the prayers of you people to hold us up in preaching. You'll find days where the ministry of the word from this pulpit is unusual. And you go, wow, God visited us. You think God just haphazardly sent that? No. That was prayed down for. Those are the days that men and women get on their knees and pray for God to visit us in the ministry of the word. That's the great ordinance God's given to the church. It's preaching. It's His great ordinance and a manifestation of His wisdom for our edification, for our benefit, for our sanctification, and for the saving of the lost. Those who say, well, I don't see much success in the gospel ministry. Perhaps even here, I don't see much success in the gospel ministry. The first question that must be asked to such a person is, are you praying for it? It comes from God. Well, we have in the next hour, we have a message from Brother Downing, and I hope you say some prayers before that message starts. There's such a thing as, it's been coined, ejaculatory prayer, that you pray in the heat of the trial, in the heat of the situation. You don't have time to go to your room and pray. You have to pray right now, and you say a few words and offer it up to God. That should be, in the course of a day, you should be throwing up into a lot of different prayers to God. Oh, God, help me in this. Be merciful in this area. Help that person over there, Lord. I mean, how many of these prayers come to your mind in a day? I'll stop there. So let's... Our Lord, we're reminded of our responsibility to pray. And I pray that you give to our church a spirit of prayer and supplication. And I ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.